I counted up this week. We've been in Matthew for like almost 2 years, and it's been 65 sermons to get through 22 chapters of Matthew so far. We did a different series last summer, and then we had a different Advent series, and we've had a couple pauses here and there. But 65 it's taken us to get through 22 chapters. I think just chapter 22 was 5 sermons. We're going to do all of chapter 23 today, and you'll see why in a minute. You're like, why? That sounds craziness. Maybe it is, but that's okay. But as we've seen in Matthew, one of the things that Matthew has desired for people is to take an honest look at Jesus, at who he is, evaluate if he's the Messiah, and then to make a decision to become a disciple or not. And at the end, we're going to see that Jesus is going to commission his followers to make disciples, learners, apprentices of Jesus. And that is our desire as a church, to make disciples, to be people that are growing and becoming more and more like the people God wants us to be. But how do you know if you're doing that? How do you know if you're growing? How do you know if you are the type of person God wants you to be? So here's just a list of characteristics of a disciple. I want you to look at this and tell me, when you look at this, what you see here. Like, are these things that, are there any of these that would be more important than others? Ones that would be like, oh yeah, this one is, I really would like to be like that. As we think about being people of God, like a careful student of the scriptures, that's certainly important, right? To study the scriptures. Being people that are zealous and active in their stand for God with passion to know God. An appetite for prayer and worship. People that just want to worship and pray. Consistent in worship attendance. We think that being a part of a church is important. So being people that are regularly showing up. Practicing scripture memorization with mnemonics. Pastor Mark, right? But being the type of people that bury the word of God in our hearts. Being people that aren't afraid of public prayer, that don't keep their prayers hidden. They're willing to show that they belong to God by praying, even in public. Being active in the affairs of the local church, in a local community, that people would be involved in that. They have a strong desire to maintain purity before God. It's an important part of being God's people. Fasting regularly, which we don't do that very often in our culture, but the scriptures talk a lot about it. But praying throughout the day, many times a day. Being people that see their relationship with God as the highest value. Or maybe people that have a desire to stand against blasphemy and ungodliness. Sounds important too. Has a firm grasp of basic foundation biblical concepts. And then tithes regularly, including giving gifts to the poor. How many of you would like it if this would describe you? Sounds like a pretty good list. Is there any of those that are like, oh, this one, these are really important that raised the surface to you? I wouldn't mind if people thought I was like this. Here's the problem. I don't mean to trick you, but these are not actually the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus. This is the characteristics of another group we've been seeing over and over and over again in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the Pharisees. This is actually a list of descriptions of the people that clashed with Jesus the most often. Like a really good Pharisee would have filled out this list pretty well. Like they were people that had a lot of stuff, good stuff going for them, and yet they were the ones who missed Jesus. They missed out. Now, I'm not saying this that any of these things are bad. I think these are good things. The Bible extols these things. But the people that were defined by this list were the people that were most often the target of Jesus' criticism. If you look on, like, do a Google image search on Pharisees, the images that come up, like, there's this cartoon one. Like, I mean, and don't you, when you read, and we talk about the Pharisees, like, don't you, like, imagine them with tails, you know? They've got, like, shifty eyes, and they look really, you know, they're like the obvious Disney bad guy, you know? Like, the way we think about them. And they're angry, they're the big, mean baddies. But in Jesus' day, like, they were actually, like, if I called you a Pharisee right now, how many of you would be like, thank you, you know? No, that's like a bad word, right? But in Jesus' day, like, that was like the best you could be. Like, that's like an upstanding, good citizen. And yet, they were people that we've seen over and over again have missed it. Now, there were Pharisees that did follow Jesus, but for the most part, they kind of missed the boat. And the thing about them is their doctrine actually, we don't see their doctrine clashing with Jesus very often. The things that they cared about, they studied the scriptures, they knew them, but they somehow missed the point. But there was things about them that were really good. They were serious. Like, you would want Pharisees for your next-door neighbors. These are the people you would want to be around. It was a compliment, and yet they missed it. And in this chapter of Matthew, chapter 23, Jesus, who has been clashing with the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, it's going to come to a head, and he's going to say some really intense and harsh things for them. And the reason I share this list and I want to talk about the Pharisees is I don't want us to read these words of Jesus and be like, sick 'em, Jesus. You know, like we're standing next to Jesus with our arms crossed saying, yeah, take him out like the trash, you know? I think we need to put ourselves standing across from Jesus when we read words like this, okay? And I think there's a real danger, we'll talk about this, about becoming accidental Pharisees where we live right now. And as just with our own proclivity for sin and selfishness and pride and arrogance, we need Jesus to correct us if we are going to faithfully be his people. So I'm going to look at the first 12 verses of Matthew 23. And you can follow along with me. And here Jesus is just going to talk about what they're doing, what's happening. He says this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So here Jesus starts out talking about places where the Pharisees just missed the boat. He acknowledges, like they sit in Moses' seat, they have a place of authority. They have things to teach you, but don't do like they do. Do like they say, but don't do like they do, because he says they were hypocrites. They love to pile up expectations and rules on people, but didn't do anything to actually help them. And they love their positions of authority. Jesus says they would wear extra big phylacteries. And if you've been to Israel or you've seen people wear a phylactery on their head, there's actually the scrolls within there. It says in Deuteronomy, tie them, the words of the scriptures, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. So Jews, faithful Jews, will wear a phylactery on their head and wear these, they're called a tefillin, which is a binding on the arm to remind them of the word of the Lord. They still do this to this day, but in Jesus' day, they would wear these extra big ones to show, look how holy I am. My phylactery is bigger than my head, you know. Back in the late 90s, do you remember these, What Would Jesus Do bracelets? Like, I was at a Christian college, and like the real sign of being a real lover of Jesus would be to wear like 12 of them, you know. Like, you'd have a whole sleeve of, like, what would Jesus do? And that would keep you from ever sinning, right? Because you would just ask that question. And but there was that. I think this day and age, like, there's more versions of, like, maybe slacktivism, like changing a profile picture, right? Or, like, here's how holy I am. You know, we have other ways of showing this. But that's what it was in Jesus' day. But Jesus warned against positions of authority and of honor and important titles of the Pharisees, because they can corrupt us and lead us away and mess us up. And in God's kingdom, this is very important. In God's kingdom, positions of authority are always positions of love, of selflessness, of humility, and service. Always. If we have any type of authority in Christ, if we are any type of leader, what that means is we are a person of love, selflessness, humility, and service. That was not the Pharisees. That's where they missed it. And that's what Jesus was. He served. He put other people first. He put them before him. And Jesus, last week, Robbie talked to us about the greatest commandments of loving God and loving people. That characteristic of disciple, did you see any love in there? No. But loving people and putting them first. Now, it's not that teaching is bad. Jesus says, don't let anyone call you teacher. Which is confusing because in this same chapter, he's going to talk about sending teachers. The rest of the New Testament talks about teachers and prophets and those who would teach. And it's not that teaching is bad. It's that teaching is bad when you get to the point where you feel like you've arrived and you just have stuff to offer everybody else. It's that we never stop being disciples. Do you know what disciple means? It means learner. It means learner or student or apprentice. We never, ever stop that. And you can't call someone a teacher to the point like, hey, you've arrived in following Jesus. Now you get there. There's only one person that's ever arrived at being the perfect Jesus follower, and that is Jesus himself. That he embraced these and he held on to these things. He's the ultimate teacher. And all of us, we have to recognize with humility that all of us are going to have unaligned or incomplete or misaligned understandings of who God is, how he's teaching us. And we have to be careful to always be people that are forever students. We don't ever get mastered by, we never master the gospel, we're mastered by the gospel. We're never masters of teaching, we are under the teaching of the Master Jesus. And Jesus is warning about the dangers of misaligned authority being used in the wrong thing. And there's a danger in us in becoming accidental Pharisees today. There's a great book by a guy named Larry Osborne who wrote a book called Accidental Pharisees. I think it's a great term. A good book. It was really helpful for me. But there's some things he talks about in there about how Christians today so easily can slip into becoming accidental Pharisees, where we let pride get in the way of things and we deceive ourselves and instead compare ourselves to other people. That's dangerous. We compare ourselves to others. Or legalism, and we have litmus test Christianity where we create boxes to check. If you don't believe this or vote this way, then you are no longer a follower of Jesus. That's dangerous. Or we can sometimes project our calling that God has on our life or passions that we have and project that onto everybody else. It's like, well, God's given me a real passion for helping those fighting human trafficking. Serious, good thing to fight for. But if you're not as serious about me, about it as I am, then you're not a true follower of Jesus. Also, the Pharisees tended to love to define who was in and who was out. Keep out the riffraff. Who are the enemies? Who are the good guys? Let's keep the good guys close and cast out the bad guys. Well, remember, Jesus invited all sorts of people to the table. And in fact, he shared a lot more tables than he flipped. In connecting with people, or we have spiritual discipline projection, like where someone can have really great at memorizing scripture or fasting or certain types of prayer, and then expect other people to follow Jesus in the same way. We have to be careful that we don't become accidental Pharisees. And despite the Pharisees' religious zeal, their passion for the word and for God and for doctrine and the stuff of the word, they became enemies of God. And I think there's a warning there for us. And I think it always begins with, number one, a failure of grasping the gravity and the seriousness of our own sin, where we fail to recognize how much of enemies of God we are, and then it's followed by a heightened disgust of the sins of other people. That leads to becoming accidental Pharisees and becoming the type of people that are targeted by this. As Ephesians 4:32 says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That humility is the way of God's people. And especially with the Pharisees, where good doctrine and right belief and even religious zeal, it was accompanied with spiritual abuse and mistreatment of people. And that was a real problem. Nobody wants to hear us tell people about Jesus if we don't love them well. Right? Like, if we don't love people well and embrace humility, nobody wants to hear us talk about the gospel. So we have to be people that love and serve and don't abuse authority for ourselves. Instead, use any type of knowledge we have as a gift for other people. So Jesus addressed the Pharisees, and we're going to read the rest of the chapter here to finish out. And before we do that, I just wanted to remind you that we need to allow ourselves to be the recipients of those words, to allow Jesus to correct us, to call us back to humility. Now, there's some of the things that he says in the following section here that don't necessarily relate directly to us, but there's still a lot that we can learn. And in this section of Matthew, it's called the seven woes of Jesus. where he's going to say seven woes against the Pharisees. Now, this is an Old Testament prophet role. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zephaniah all use this word, woe to you, to those that were in violation of what God would have them do. It was a pronouncement of divine judgment. It was saying, you know, grief, anguish, calamity, trouble, doom. Like, you're in the wrong spot. Woe to you. And so the title of our sermon this morning is Woe to You, Woe to Me. Because of our place before God. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's doing the scripture memorization. I had lots of really fun puns. Like, a woe we go. A woe Nelly, the woe to redemption. A bitter bottle of Worcestershire sauce. But Carol was like, don't do that, Mark. So thank you, Carol. But woe to you, woe to me. And so here we're going to, for the rest of our time, we're going to have a guest preacher this morning. In fact, the greatest preacher of all time. We need words of Jesus. I'm just going to read them. And in your bulletin, there's two sheets of paper, a blue one and a yellow one. It's just the rest of the chapter. And here's what I want to do. I just want us to sit in the words of Jesus. Tim's got some more if you don't have one of these. Because here, what I want you to do, just raise your hand and he'll bring you some. What I want you to do is have a pen or a pencil or something like that. And as we read these, every time you just say, oof, or you just feel that the heaviness of Jesus' words, just put an underline under it or circle it. Just make a note. The first time I'm going to read it in the NIV, which is what we normally look at on Sundays. It's front and back. And then we're just going to sit, and then I'm going to read it. I really like Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in the Message. And we're going to do the same thing. And I just want to sit in the words of Jesus and hear him say woe to us and ask him to help us become people that are humble and that put ourselves under his wings and under the cross. So I'm going to start in verse 11 right before he goes into all these woes. And so different sermon this morning. I just want Jesus to speak, and I want us to be willing to hear it. So I'm going to be quiet for a moment, then I'm going to read. You can follow along and circle if you want, or just close your eyes and listen. Whatever is going to be best connect you with Jesus as he speaks these words. But let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll read, and then we'll land the plane. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by the oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs,
which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous and say, we had lived in the days of our ancestors. We would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, the house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now this paraphrase from the message. Do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. I've had it with you. You're hopeless. You religion scholars, you Pharisees, frauds, your lives are roadblocks to God's kingdom. You refuse to enter and you won't let anyone else in either. You're hopeless, you religion scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You go halfway around the world to make a convert, but once you get him, you make him into a replica of yourselves, double damned. You're hopeless. What arrogant stupidity. You say, if someone makes a promise with his fingers crossed, that's nothing. But if he swears with his hand on the Bible, that's serious. What ignorance. Does the leather on the Bible carry more weight than the skin on your hands? And what about this piece of trivia? If you shake hands on a promise, that's nothing. But if you raise your hands that God is your witness, that's serious. What ridiculous hair splitting. What difference does it make whether you shake hands or raise hands? A promise is a promise. What difference does it make if you make your promise inside or outside a house of worship? A promise is a promise. God is present, watching, and holding you to account regardless. You're hopeless. You religion scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You keep meticulous account books, tithing on every nickel and dime you get. But on the meat of God's law, things like fairness and compassion and commitment, the absolute basics, you carelessly take it or leave it. Careful bookkeeping is commendable, but the basics are required. Do you have any idea how silly you look? Writing a life story that's wrong from start to finish? Nitpicking over commas and semicolons? You're hopeless, you religious scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You buff the surface of your cups and bowls so they sparkle in the sun while the insides are maggoty with your greed and gluttony. Stupid Pharisees, scour the inside, and then the gleaming surface will mean something. You're hopeless. You religion scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You're like manicured grave plots, grass clipped and the flowers bright, yet 6 feet down it's all rotting bones and worm-eaten flesh. People look at you and think you're saints, but beneath the skin, you're total frauds. You're hopeless. You religion scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You build granite tombs for your prophets and marble monuments for your saints. And yet you say that if you had lived in the days of your ancestor, no blood would have been shed on your hands. You protest too much. You're cut from the same cloth as those murderers and daily add to the death count. Snakes, cold-blooded snakes, do you think you can worm your way out of this, never have to pay the piper? It's on account of people like you that I send prophets and wise guides and scholar generation after generation. And generation after generation, you treat them like dirt, greeting them with lynch mobs, hounding them with abuse. You can't squirm out of this. Every drop of righteous blood ever spilled on this earth, beginning with the blood of that good man Abel, right down to the blood of Zechariah, Barachiah's son, whom you murdered at his prayers, is on your head. All this, I'm telling you, is coming down on you, on your generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, murderer of prophets, killer of the ones who brought you God's news, how often I've ached to embrace your children. The way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, you wouldn't let me. Now you're so desolate, nothing but a ghost town. What is there left to say? Only this, I'm out of here soon. The next time you see me, you'll say, oh, God has blessed him. He's come bringing God's rule. Take a minute, just look at your papers where you circle. Just sit on that before Jesus. Let him teach you, draw you to himself. It says in Psalm 91:4, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Imagine then, as someone who needs rebuke from Jesus, who's so far from who he calls us to be, convicted of our sin and our pride and our selfishness, imagine coming to Jesus and his wings being over you. Coming to him in humility, acknowledging his goodness, acknowledging our selfishness, our pride, our arrogance. Right now, just imagine yourself flying to the cross and Jesus putting his wings over you. That's the better place to be. A quote from Charles Spurgeon says this: may the Lord bring us into contemplation. Bring us in contemplation to Calvary. Then our position will no longer be that of the pompous man of pride, but we shall take the humble place of one who loves much because much has been forgiven him. Pride cannot live beneath the cross. Let us sit there and learn our lesson, and then rise and carry it into practice. Let's pray. God, we believe the gospel that you have made us holy and righteous because of Jesus. We believe the good news that we are forgiven. We have confidence in that we can come before you not because of our righteousness, but because of Jesus' righteousness. And yet, Lord, we know that we are far from him. We choose selfishness and pride, and it creeps in and it changes us and it distorts the way we live in the world. And God, we need you to correct us. So, Lord, right now, as your people in this room, we fly to the cross. We kneel before you in humility and ask, Lord, that you would put your wings over us, protect us, transform us, and make us new. Help us to be people that embrace humility and service and compassion and justice and truth and righteousness, God. We need your help with this. Thank you for speaking harsh words to us, God. I pray that we would respond to them with humility, that we would rend our hearts, not just our garments, and be people that are broken before you. But God, teach us to be humble. Teach us to be like Jesus. Thank you that you are our forever teacher. Help us to be lifelong followers of you, every day submitting to your rule, your reign, your way in our lives. Thank you, God, for forgiving us. Thank you for offering us the chance to gather under the cross. Thank you for making a way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll sing one last song. So let's invite the worship team up. Y'all done.